We just finished Jude. We are now currently in the book of
Revelation.
Right, Revelation. Yes. Now, remember, what is the name of this book?
Revelation.
Right. It's not the book of Revelations, which everybody says. There's one revelation, and that revelation was given. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay, so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So open your Bibles. We want to make sure that your Bibles are always open in this church. We're so thankful for you. I'm going to take a second and pray for you and for me, that God would lead us and teach us. And so, Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord God. I know that you are more than capable to teach your people. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you would open up our hearts, all of us, Lord, our ears to what your Holy Spirit wants us to hear. I pray that we wouldn't harden our hearts or shut the door to you knocking. We'd open it wide for you and only you and the things of you, God, that you would fill us, Lord. Light us on fire, Lord, a flame, Lord, with what you want, that we would not grow weary in doing good, but at the proper time reap a harvest, because we will not give up, Lord God. We love you. We ask you to teach us and give us understanding and enlighten us. We ask for that, Lord. We seek you, Lord, right now. Lord, I come, Lord, as a man, Lord, with two loaves and a couple loaves and fish, and I ask that you would feed the multitude supernaturally by your Spirit until they're glutted, Lord God, and they can't take any more for the meal. And so I ask that you would do a supernatural work, Lord, today. And I thank you. Help me to say only those things you want me to say and nothing of the things you would not. And I ask it in Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people together say amen. You know, it's very interesting to me as we go through the book of Revelation. It's just so interesting to me that God is so faithful to us and he loves us. And he saves sinners like me, and he saves sinners like you. Because in order to come to Christ Jesus, you have to know that you're a sinner. You have to know that you need a Savior. You have to know that you can't do this life without the supernatural empowering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything short of that is just pride on your part or on my part. So we have to lay all that pride down, humble ourselves before the Lord and say, oh, dear God, how we need you. Oh, dear God, how we ask that you fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord God. Oh, dear God, how we ask, Lord God, that you would open our eyes, even to life around us. You know that story that you saw this morning in Uganda? That's not the first time. I've been to Uganda. I've taught at Bible college in Uganda. I've preached in Uganda. And I can tell you, that story that you heard, that everybody is moved by, and I don't want to make light of it one little bit. It's amazing. It moved me too. It brought me my water to my eyes as well. I want to let you know, that's not some random like story, like, oh, wow, I picked this one. I met so many people. You would not even believe the stories. Rapes and murders and because of their Christians, ostracized, lost their homes, their villages, their towns. I mean, this is what you're hearing, right, is normal in a lot of places around the world when you profess the name of Jesus. That girl would not leave that mat for 3 months lapping up dirt water and a banana, right? And her legs are conforming, and yet we're like, I don't know if I want to go to the Bible study tonight. Think about that. I don't know if I want to give my tithe. I don't know if I want to support a missionary. I don't know if I want to die to myself today in this situation. Think about it. You have the power and the privilege of having the Word of God at your in your hands, on your phone, in your anytime you want it. You can read it. You can enjoy it. You can renew your mind. In other countries, people would die just because they had one of these, be tortured. And you have the privilege. I guess what I'm saying is, are you making use of it? God has blessed you abundantly. And this is not a guilt condemnation thing. You understand, right? This is a, oh, Lord, reveal it to me. Let me take advantage of the riches in Christ Jesus you've given me. Hallelujah. Do not ever fall short of that. Do not ever stop thinking about that. Do not ever stop being thankful about that. You have a privilege that may not always be here. Take it in now as much as you can. Hide it in your heart. Amen? We start... Oh, yes, Mark, you have a comment. Okay. Vinny, can you give this back to Mr. Mark, if you don't mind? I'll turn it on for you. Okay, thank you. Right back there, son. Yeah, thank you so much. Go ahead, brother.
As we as a body hear the teaching that Pastor D gives us through this entire book of Revelation, we need to be mindful of Ephesians 4:11 through 14. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's our job. We come here on Sunday morning and Pastor D equips us, but we are the ones that are to go out and deliver the message to the people.
And is that just for older people?
No.
Younger people, everybody.
And you know what? That's why this new class that's going on for baby believers is so important, because they're called too. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to have Jesus.
Amen.
And that's what you need.
Amen. And you know what? For the teens too, you guys, people are watching you. Now, I don't want to put extra pressure on you. I'm just simply saying, people are seeing, how do you follow Jesus? What do you stand for? Will you stand for things that the Lord stands for? Will you just go along with stuff? They're going to look. They're going to watch. So all of us, and mom and dad, you too. Grandma, grandpa. All right, so as we continue on in Revelation, we went through two, and well, we started verse 3. But in the book of Revelation, if you missed all the intro and all that, you'll have to catch that. That was an hour last week. So we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, which must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. In verse 1, we talked about that Greek word. The revelation is apokalypsis, and that means the unveiling, the revealing, the uncovering of something that was once hidden or once unknown. It is now uncovered, like you would at a car show, uncovering that car for everybody, the whole world to see. That's the revelation, and the revelation is of Jesus Christ. That's not even as much about the end times, although it includes that. It's a revelation of who Jesus is and what's happening. And that's who you're going to get to know better. That's you're going to see him in a bigger, hopefully, Lord willing, more powerful, more awesome way. So we can all bend the knee. And every tongue will confess and knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says he did this, right? To show his servants what must take place. And we talked about this. This revelation, unlike Daniel, which was the closed book when we finished studying the book of Daniel, this is the open book. It's meant to show us Jesus and God's plans and purposes in his church and preparing his people for the end times. And we talked about that word soon, must soon take place. And that word, entakos, everybody always laughs when I say it, but that's what it is. And it means suddenly coming to pass, immediate this very second, but impending at any moment. The idea is when it does occur, it's going to happen quickly, like a thief in the night. You're going to think everything's going fine. Hey, we're voting on politics. Hey, we're running our business. Hey, we're walking down a road. All of a sudden, something will be gone. It's going to happen quickly. And verse 2 says, God bless you, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we know this is a visual book. You're going to see lots of symbols. John saw lots of pictures and symbols and things, what he saw. We see that this is a first-person account, what he saw personally. We witnessed personally We also saw that it was, he knew when he received it from God that it was the inspired word of God. Right as it was coming out, he knew that it was going out, and he knew that it was the testimony of Jesus Christ, the materia, the personally witnessed, personally recorded, personally reported, personally experienced testimony of Jesus Christ. And we left off with this verse, which we're going to start with and continue on today, which is verse 3 in your Bibles. And it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Now that word blessed right there, blessed, that is actually a Greek word, and that means makarios. And that word blessed is used 7 times in the book of Revelation. It's called the 7 Beatitudes of Revelation. That you're going to be blessed. That word blessed means a recipient of God's divine favor. So he's saying you're going to be a recipient of my divine favor if you'll do this. And he says it throughout Revelation 7 times. It's the same word Jesus used in the Beatitude. Remember that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are, you remember all that, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. But he says in Revelation 1:3, we just read that. Blessed is he who reads and hears the work of the prophecy and takes it to heart. In Revelation 14:13, he says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Everything you do, everything you say is important. Everything. Nothing is discounted. What you do here is following you. How that actually takes place, I don't know, but it says so right there. And God says you're going to be blessed. If you're following Jesus Christ and you go to be with him, you're going to be blessed. Isn't that great? He's going to wipe every tear from your eye. No more crying, no more pain. You're going to be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Oh, I should say, for those who have received him as Lord and Savior, you'll be blessed. If not, it's a curse, and you've brought that curse upon yourself. In Revelation 6:15, it says, behold, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Blessed is the one who stays awake. It doesn't say stays woke. It says stays awake. In other words, it is very easy for you as a Christian, it is very easy for you as a follower of Christ just to shut your eyes a little bit. Oh, because you're working the computer, George. You're here all the time. It's easy. Oh, you're sitting at the Bible study. It's easy. But you know what? You can fall asleep very, very easily as a Christian. So God is saying, don't be lulled asleep by the world. Stay awake. Because you have a mission. He is not done with you yet, Dave. Do you understand that? He is not done with you yet, Peggy. If he were, he'd take you to be with him. Does that make sense? He goes on to say in Revelation 19:9, he says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Man, I thank God that I was invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I said, come on into my heart, Lord. I want to sup with you. He was knocking at my heart, right? Knocking at the door of my heart. And for so long, I kept him out. I just want to be religious. I want to really do what I want to do. And Jesus said, oh, no, you're not going to love that way. Open the door, oh, and I get to sup with him. In Revelation 26, verse 6, he says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Oh my goodness. Blessed, in Revelation 22:7, he says, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. I want to heed it. That means like take it to heart. These are all blessings. And if you notice, there's 7 of them. The 7 Beatitudes in Revelation. I think there's 7 in the first part of blessed in the Beatitudes. I have to double check that. But that's the case. And then lastly, 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter by the gates of the city. And that just means that they have been washed pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're at, blessed. And then it says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Hey, good news. Good news for me, right? I'm getting blessed right now. Every time I'm reading this word for you, blessing. Now, I don't think of it that way, but I guess I could. I could go, cha-ching, thank you, Lord. Well, you know what? No, let me think about that. I do think of it that way. When I'm thinking in the Spirit, I think, what a blessing, what a privilege that I get to give to people like you. And I just pray that you're listening. And I don't mean listening. I know you're listening. People online, I know you're hearing the volume. But I mean taking it in, right? But even if you don't, even if you're like, I think that pastor's a jerk. He's kind of showy, whatever. I think he's this. I think he's that. Folks, my heart's pure before the Lord, and I get blessed just by reading this book. And it kind of means reading out loud. So you know what? You can be blessed too. You can go and read it for yourself. You can read it to your family. You can be blessed as well. And then, why do I know that every time I go through this book and teach a book, that the blessing is going out? Because God's word says so. He says, just like rain that comes or snow that comes down from heaven and does not return without watering the earth and making it flourish, God's word says, when I read it, when I preach it, when I teach it, it says, my word that goes from my mouth will not return void, but will accomplish what I desire it to accomplish and achieve what I wish it to achieve when I send it. So God is the one that's really giving this message. I'm just supposed to be a mouthpiece. So when you say, oh, Pastor, such a... I appreciate the encouragement, but I always go back, oh, it's really the Lord. And I'm not saying that to be, oh, I'm just spiritual with God, but really, thanks. I'm really saying it's the Lord. And his word isn't... So every time, here's what that means. Every time you get put that on your phone and you're reading the word and you're highlighting it, which I see you doing, good for you. Can I tell you what that does? I know that God's word is going and working in your heart as I'm speaking it. Now, some of you who are choosing to be hard-hearted about it, well, guess what? It's working in your heart too, but it's bringing out some stuff that you better repent of. But I know that it won't return void. But not only does it say, blessed are those who read the words of this book, it says, blessed are those who hear it. So not only am I getting blessed, even though you have to put up with this ADD pastor, guess what? You're getting blessed too. And you're getting blessed too. You're getting blessed. Why? Why? Not because I'm a fun speaker or a dynamic speaker. You're getting blessed because your faith is increasing if you're hearing the word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, you know what? And you can do that more. Couldn't you put on some headphones, right? And when you're going for a walk and listen to a teaching? I've got tons of good teachings for you to listen to. Any book of the Bible you want, not from some cheesy teacher, from good teachers. You tell me what you want, what book. You text me. 941-592-2418. They're going to be mad that I put that on the thing. But if you text me, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a book that you can go through verse by verse, listen to, and you will be blessed. Why not make good use of it? You're going to be blessed, a recipient of God's divine favor for hearing it. And then he says, and blessed are those to take it to heart. Now, I should have put the Greek word on here. I just didn't have time. Oh, I'm trying to remember what it is. Teleroi. Anyway, what it means, the Greek word, what that means is take it to heart. It means to keep it, to guard it. It's almost like I'm keeping it safe in here, right? And it's precious to me. And it's meaningful to me. And I guess I would have to say, do you take it to heart? Do you want that blessing? Because you could just go and listen and say, oh, he's pretty cool. Revelation. Yeah, it's cool. He was a funny pastor. He's fun. Yeah, it's interesting. Great visuals, right? And then go about your day and make no changes in your life. And then, that's not what he wants. He wants you to take it to heart. Listen. Take to heart what is written, because the time's near. I don't know if this is... But the Hebrew equivalent to me would be Psalm 119, 10 through 11. He says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Because we're all like sheep, right? We stray. Oh Lord, don't let me stray. If you're straying, come back. Come back home, Jesus says. Come back home to me. Come back home to church. Come back home to the Bible study. Come back home to the Word. Come back home to being refreshed and renewed daily in your mind. Where you're going for a walk, when you're driving your car. You want CDs? I'll give them to you for your car. You can renew your mind. I remember a friend of mine years ago when we was listening to some Old Testament studies. Oh, he was growing by leaps and bounds. It was amazing. But he says, I'm seeking you, which you see they're doing, right? Intently looking, right? Because and I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I'm reading with a purpose. My purpose isn't to get the devotional done. Do you know what I'm saying? My purpose isn't showing up at church good. At least Pastor Darren's not going to give me a text saying, hey, where you been? That's not the purpose. The purpose is, oh God. Or even to hear something interesting. Can I just be honest? The purpose isn't for you to hear neat information. I got a lot of it. But that's not why you should be here. You, I, we should all be here for one purpose, to honor the Lord. I'm hiding it, guarding it, keeping it in my heart, preserving it. Thank you. Preserving it in my heart. And the reason is so that I won't sin against you. I can honor you in every way possible, Lord. Does that make sense? Some of you are listening and hearing, and I'm so grateful. Don't shut down. That should be us. Look in your Bibles with Revelation 1:4. We'll hit the next verse. Revelation 1:4. What? Yes. Exactly. It starts off, actually, verse 4 starts off John. Now, if you weren't here, we went through this a lot last week. John, again, he's the last living apostle. This is about 95 AD. All the rest have been beheaded, crucified. John himself was boiled in oil by Emperor Domitian, who was very cruel to Christians and demanded to be worshipped as Lord and God. And he exiled John when he couldn't boil in oil. It wouldn't work. They didn't know why. We know why. And so, according to Roman tradition and history, and so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, all right? And he's the last living elder, the last living apostle, and he's given this message that is being revealed to him now in verse 4. And he says, starts off, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And he's writing these churches to seven churches, one message to seven churches in the area of Asia, which would be kind of modern-day Turkey. This is the Isle of Patmos, right here. This is, we were in Athens, my family, with Dave Guzik on Mars Hill. And you can see where Turkey is, where Greece and Turkey is. But this is where it is. There's Ephesus. He's writing to Ephesus. And we'll go through each one of these churches, and I'll show you the history. There's the archaeology, that these places actually exist. It's all just confirmation of the Bible. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, brotherly love, and Laodicea. And that's who he's writing to. He's writing, being exiled on this rock, this penal colony, Roman penal colony, in the island of Patmos. All right? And it's interestingly enough that Paul wrote seven different letters to the churches he ministered to. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and I couldn't fit it in there, but Thessalonica. And so that's interesting to me. And you're going to see, you're going to see sevens all over the place in the book of Revelation. Seven, 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 seven. And I'll tell you, I'm not into numerology and stuff like that. However, sometimes seven in the Bible just means seven. With that being said, sometimes there's also meaning behind stuff. Now, seven, you're going to see all throughout Revelation, even in chapter 1. It's an important number in the book of Revelation and in the Bible. The number seven in the Bible, for those of you who don't know, will many times have a symbolic meaning of completeness or fullness, okay? And so, or perfection. It's kind of considered God's number. Six is considered man's number. Seven is kind of considered God's number. God's number, it means fullness, completion, completeness, okay? And you'll see it all over the place. Even in chapter one, guys, look at, even in chapter one, you got the seven Beatitudes starting in Revelation 1:3. You got the seven churches in Asia listed in 1:4 that we're speaking about now. You've got the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit in Revelation 1:4 in the end of this verse. You've got seven golden lampstands in Revelation 1:12. You've got seven stars in Christ's right hand in Revelation 1:16. And just so you know, the number seven, and not including like 7,000 or 7 million, the number seven appears 700, I'll say plus times because I didn't go and count everyone personally. Seven appears 700 times in the Bible. And then 55 times in the book of Revelation alone. And I don't think that's an accident. Now, the good news for you is, I'm not going to go over them all, the 55 times. But I just want to say, I do have them written down. I see a hand raised. And, go ahead. Yes, did you have a question? Yes, you do, but you're afraid to ask. But okay, I'll leave it. I'll let you go. So anyway, I won't go over them all, but there's a lot. If anybody wants this and you really geek out over this stuff, let me know. I'll send them to you. But there's 25 there, goes up to 42 here, and then 55 there. And so seven times is the last one where he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So verse 4 continues on. John is writing this letter to be distributed to the seven churches in the provinces of Asia, because that's what God has instructed him to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he starts off, grace and peace to you. And I love that, because you're blessed with grace and peace too. And he says that to you, grace and peace to you. Now, we always have new people coming in. So what is this grace? You know, charis and shalom, grace and peace. What is this? And what he's saying, it's not just a standard greeting like, hey, dude, what's up? What he's saying is grace to you. And grace, if those of you don't know, it's the saving, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And also the strength that is needed to live this Christian life every day. And you ever hear of God's grace? I need it. In fact, if you're going to be saved, you are saved by grace. His unmerited favor to sinners like you and me. In fact, it's not of your works. If you're trying to work your way to heaven or be religious, no, you do those works, but you do it after you've received his gift of grace. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's a gift. You can't do enough things to get right with God. He offers it to you as a gift by his blood shed on the cross. It's a gift to you. All you have to do is receive it and take it in. Oh my goodness, how easy. But how deep. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, receiving and trusting. And that is not of yourselves. It's not of your works. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast about it. And because of that faith, the Bible says, or that grace, Christ has brought to us. And this place of grace, it says, this place of grace is where we now stand. We can confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory with everyone we meet and to handle whatever is sent our way. And it says peace, and peace always comes after grace. Everybody's looking for, I just want the peace of God. I just want the peace of God. I want the benefits of God without receiving the grace. First, if you want peace from God and with God, you have to receive the grace first. Once you get the grace, then comes the peace, if you'll allow it. Oh, and the peace is just the resulting calm that enables a believer to face persecution, sorrow, trials, or even death, knowing that we trust in the Lord, that he's going to work it all out. The Bible says in Philippians 4:7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all my brain understanding, is going to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. That's his peace. Your circumstances shouldn't dictate how you feel. Lord, give me your peace in this situation so I can have your perspective. Everybody freaks out, and you're not demonstrating God's peace. You pray instead for his peace in the situation. You pray for his grace to get you through that situation in a way that honors him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Revelation 1:4 goes on to say, and he goes, and I really like this. This is kind of cool. He goes on to say, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. I think that's really cool. And to me, that speaks to the eternality of God. It's not like grace and peace to you right now, but yeah. No, God's eternal. In other words, he's taking care of all things, past, present, and future. God is the God of our unnerving present. Right now, what's going to happen? I don't know. If I can get through the day. He's the God of our unnerving present. We can trust him with his grace and peace. He's the God of our unpleasant past. Listen, we all have stuff that, I shouldn't say we all, but chances are, many of us have stuff, I don't even know I can live with myself knowing my past. And the enemy wants to use that to drag us down. Well, you know what? God is the God, and I know that all those sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. And he's the God of our unknown future. What's going to happen? America's going in a bad direction. What about the world? You know what? As long as I'm right with God, he's going to work it all out, no matter what. It reminds me, man, he is the one who is, and who is to come. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus 3:14. Do you remember that story? God was sending Moses to rescue his people, right? To save them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he was going to bring them into the promised land. And Moses is like, you want me to go talk to the Pharaoh? You want me to lead him? I'm not a good talker, Lord. You need to get somebody else. And God's like, nope, you're the guy, Mo. That's what his friends call him. No, I'm just kidding. Who do I tell him sent me? How will they know it's you? How will they know it's from you? You just tell them, I am sent you. In other words, I'm the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to come. I am ever present, ever eternal, ever sovereign, ever in charge. And by the way, for those of you who like this kind of geek out stuff, Jesus also in John 8:38, did I write down here? 8:58. Thanks. I'm thanking myself. 8:58. Basically, he referred to himself in that verse with the same name. When the Pharisees and the Jews were coming to him, and he was like, "Hey, man, Abraham." He's like, "Oh, we don't need this salvation stuff. Abraham's our father." And Jesus is like, "Hey, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad." And they're like, "What are you talking about? You're not even 50 years old. You're telling me you've seen Abraham? He lived thousands of years ago. What's up with that?" And you know what he said? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, I am." The same thing that God used to. And they knew what that meant. It says they all picked up stones, blasphemy, to kill him right there. And he passed through their midst. Hey, interestingly enough, I'm geeking out. Look out. Interestingly enough, do you know when they went to grab Jesus, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane? Did you know, right, the God who was and is to come? Did you know when they went to grab him, they had Roman troops, they had the temple guards, they had tons of people with torches, right? Judas is leading the way. Whole contingent of people, a whole right army with swords, and I was going to say guns, but no, swords. Sorry. And so they're like, "Hey, you know," Judas identifies him, and he says, "Yeah, we're looking. Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And it would have been very intimidated to those disciples. And you know what happened? You know what Jesus said? He said, "Ego a mi," which is, "I am." And boom, power just, and they all fell down. Then they went again, and they said, "You're Jesus of Nazareth?" "I am." Boom. And they all fell back. You read it for yourself in John 18. I don't have it on the screen. I couldn't do it. And they all fell back down. I would have been like, you know what? Let's just forget the whole rest thing right now. We wish you all the best. But they were more concerned about people than they worried about. You know what I'm saying? Do you have something? Huh? Oh, yeah. And then, I guess at that, once they fell down twice, I guess Peter's like, hey, all right, I'm going to cut off one of the servants' ears, Malchus. And then Jesus is like, hey, I could call down legions of angels right now. This has to happen this way. And he even healed the servant's ear right there in front of them. They still took him. Hey, and, by the way, geeking out again, there are actually, Jesus made 7 statements of I am. In the Gospels, he said, I am the vine. You remember that? I am, in John 15, he said, I am the bread of life in John 6. I am the light of the world in John 8. I am the gate or the door in John 10:7. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. He said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. And I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. He is the God. Him who is, him who was, and him who is to come. Right? And then he goes on to say, and from the 7 spirits before the throne. And it might say the 7-fold spirit. Okay? If some of your translations might have a little right by that 7 spirits, there might be like an A or a B or something like that. That references stuff right down at the bottom. Mine says it has a little A, and it says what some manuscripts say, and it says the 7-fold spirit. I don't know if yours has that, right? Most of your Bible should, if it doesn't say that. It'll have a little letter, and then you go down to the bottom, and it'll say what some other manuscripts say. So whether it's 7 spirits or 7-fold spirit, it's talking about, I think it's referring to the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll read more about that in chapter 4 of Revelation. But it seems to draw an image of the Holy Spirit, right? And of his fullness, 7, right? 7-fold spirit or 7 spirits. And it seems to draw the image from Isaiah 11, verse 2, where there are 7 aspects of the Holy Spirit that are listed there, of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so that's what I'm guessing it's doing. This is from Isaiah 11, verse 2, describing the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit, it's the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Speaking of like the Messianic Psalm, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The 7 aspects, or the 7, whatever you want to say, of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 1:5 goes on to say, how long have I been teaching, Pastor? Fantastic. Let me take a breath. Sorry, I get excited. Okay, Revelation 1:5 continues. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right? Here, Jesus Christ is seen in like a 3-fold office. As the prophet, the faithful witness, a priest, the firstborn from the dead, and as king, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And by the way, because somebody, I figure, will ask me this, the firstborn from the dead, what that means, sorry, my back is really hurting me. I'm trying not to let it affect the teaching. It says, the firstborn from the dead, and I figured somebody would probably ask me, it doesn't mean that, well, he wasn't the first person raised from the dead. You remember the Old Testament? Jesus raised people, right? It's not talking about sequentially. It's talking about first preeminently. Does that make sense? The firstborn means the most important. Okay, like the most preeminent. Like, for example, whoever is the president, right? His wife is called the first lady. Now, is she the first lady to ever have existed in America?
Yes.
No. Of course not. But She's the president's wife. Does that make sense? So she's like, you get the idea, right? So that's what they're talking about when they say firstborn. And yes? Yes. That's correct. Yes, that's correct. He does not have to die again. That's right. All right, so also, it continues on. Oh, actually, you know, I should say something. All this, when he's talking, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn and the rulers of the kings, this was all like a messianic stuff from Psalm 89, speaking of the Messiah. And it says in, I didn't put the scripture on there. Ugh! Sorry, this is going to bug me. Sorry, please forgive me. I got to look it up. Give me 2 seconds because this will drive me bananas and I'll have to remember it all week long and feel like I have to tell you. I think it's Psalm 89 off the top of my head. Oh, please let me find it. Please let me find it. I'm going to have to. All right, that's going to bug me. All right. 89. Yes, 89. What was it?
27.
Yes, 27 and 28. Thank you. I'll put it on there when I send it out. And it says in that, speaking of the coming Messiah, and I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And my mercy, I will keep him forever. And my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed, and also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. It goes on to say in Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us. And listen, if you don't understand, we talk about this all the time. God loves you. And some of your translations might say loved us. And I don't think that's wrong to say that, because when you look back at the cross, you can see he loved us, right? But I think it's better to have it present. It's like in the past, now, and in the future. He loves us. It's a continuing love. It was a love while you were yet sinners. He died for you. He demonstrated it. He showed it to you. He showed his great love for all of us, to you, by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. He demonstrated his love. While you didn't think Jesus was important, when you weren't bothering looking up the word, when you weren't paying attention to what he was trying to say to you, he still loved you. Isn't that amazing? And he loved you back then when you were sinning. He loves you now when you're struggling. And he's going to love you in the future. Isn't that amazing? To him who loves us. But it also says, to him who loves us and has freed us. Listen, God didn't just die on the cross so you could stay in your sin. No, he loves you. He freed you. He's breaking the chains of any addiction, of any bondage you might have. It doesn't matter what it is. Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power over our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So listen, if you're telling me that you can't, Pastor, you don't understand, I can't break this. That I don't even want to say what it is. But can I tell you? I am positive that you can. The Bible doesn't say, I can't do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The Bible says, I can. Hey, whoever has a microphone, would you bring it all the way back for a second? Thank you. The Bible says, I can do all things. Yes, all the way back, Josh. Yeah. Thanks. So let me tell you, God didn't save you to stay in your sin. He saved you from your sin. He wants to give you freedom. He didn't just save you and then still let you live a whole life where you're still going to be addicted to meth or pot or porn or promiscuity or whatever it is. He didn't do that. He's not trying to leave you there. He's trying to set you free. And listen, folks, that's why he did it, so you can understand, wow, this is actually even better. And if the Son sets you free from those chains, let me tell you, you are free indeed. Before you were saved, you know what? You couldn't really say no to that. At least, you know, not for very long. But if you are filled with his grace and his power, and you're trying to honor him, Lord, help, give me the strength to do it, you're doing it for him, let me tell you, there's nothing you can't do. Anything that he wants you to do, he'll empower you to do it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All right, yes.
You kind of know what I've been going through.
Yes.
And I was feeling really good yesterday, and I woke up this morning. For some reason, I was really afraid, and I went, I didn't even know what day it was today. I was just really afraid when I woke up, and I looked at the clock, at the my phone, and I said, it's Sunday, and I said, I'm going to work through this, because I want to go to church, and my anxiety got better, and the sadness left.
Praise God. Yeah, you can applaud that. That's us. We're applauding the Lord.
But, you know, the closer I got here because of all the construction, the anxiety went back up. And I said, no, I'm going to do this.
Yes.
I got here. The anxiety was a little less. And I just pushed through.
Yes.
And I'm able to sit here. I didn't know why. But I just thought, I'm going to do this. There's a reason for it, and I just push through.
Yes.
And it's really hard for me to sit here right now, but I'm doing it because I feel like it's what I need to do.
Amen, sister. You know, and that is where faith is going to show up. All right. Did you? Yes. We have another person up here and then over here.
No.
Okay. Here, we're going to get you the mic. Here. Yes.
I just wanted to clarify one thing. You had said that, yes, you can do it, but is it really like us who breaks the strongholds in our life?
Not at all. It's well, is it us? It's really, yes and no. Is it us? Yes, but it's really Christ in us. He is the one empowering. So, Lord, I need your grace. I need your power. I can't do this without you. I really can't. But through him, we can do all things. The enemy wants you to think you can't do it. And he's in some ways right. But with Jesus, every chain can be broken. Every chain. And let me tell you something else. It's not only that he loves us and he freed us from our sins, but he's also done this by his blood. Listen, those of you who don't know, and this is in Romans, right? Hopefully I did this one. Romans 3:25. It says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right and empowered, right, I'd say, with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, the shedding of his blood. It's his blood that forgives us, cleanses us from all sin. It's his blood. It's his blood, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, flowing through our veins, changing our thoughts, our minds, empowering us to do stuff. And so this is the God that we serve, not a God that leaves us in our sins. And I will also say, the next verse, look at Revelation 1:7. This is important. It says this. I think I have it up on the screen. It says, 1:6. It says, he has made us a kingdom of priests for God, our Father. And all glory and power to him forever and ever. Listen, when you get saved, he comes down and he's given you a little crown. Listen, you are no longer what you were. The old is gone, brother, and the new has come. I am a new creation. Now, I might not be all that I want to be yet, but I can tell you by the grace of God, I am not what I was. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God the Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. I want you to remember that. You have been crowned. You have been made new. Listen, not only does God save sinners like you and sinners like me, he makes us into God's royalty. We're kings with privilege and status and authority. I don't have to stand by that sin. I don't have to take that demonic influence in my life anymore, because I can stand in Jesus' name and say, get out of here. Now, that doesn't mean I have, special privilege. Oh, I'm a child of the king, so I can go buy whatever I want and not pay for it. Or I can be a jerk because I'm forgiven. No, that's not what he's saying. He means that you have special mission. You're his emissary, if you will. We're priests, so we're God's special servants. The priests worked and they served God in the temple. You're his priest now. You get to serve him. We represent God to man and man to God. People look at us and they see Jesus. What are they seeing when they look at you? Okay, if they're not seeing what they should, don't be condemned about it. You ask for forgiveness and ask God to do whatever it takes in your life so that you can rightly reflect Jesus to everyone you meet. God will give you victory over fear, over anxiety, whatever it is that binds you. OCD, you name it. Listen. Oh, and by the way, it says we represent God to man. We offer sacrifices to him. That's right, Hebrews 13. A sacrifice of praise, no matter what's going on. We have privileged access to God's presence, Romans 5, 1 to 2 says. And in case you didn't know, you're made of kingdom, you're royalty. Listen, the Bible says that you are living stones, that God is building. He's working on you. You're a work in progress. Don't be condemned and say, well, no, I should be, so I stink, and I guess I should give up. No, he's building you right now. God is, who's building you? Who's building you?
God.
He's building you into a spiritual temple where people can go and say, oh, I want to meet with the Lord there. I want you to show me Jesus. And it says, what's more, you're holy priests. You're set apart for his service. That's what it means. You are set apart. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's 1 Peter 2:5. It says you, once you get saved, you are his royal priesthood. You're a chosen generation, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you into his darkness and into the marvelous light. That's who you are by the grace of God. And then lastly, in these last verses, 1:7 and 1:8, as we close out, it says, look, he is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And I like what Chuck Swindoll has to say about this verse. Basically, just so you know, when he comes again, it's going to be in judgment. He says, as John concludes his opening book, he breaks into a prophetic description of the coming king in all his glory. When the two sovereign return, he says, no applause will erupt from those who have rejected him in the world. He says, no marching band is going to play the anthem of Jesus to rejoice. No red carpet will mark his way from the world. No massive banner will greet by displaying a bold welcome home. Instead, Christ's coming will be accompanied by mourning and dread because he will be coming as a judge. And then he says, John offers a preview of the glorious descent of Christ at the final battle of Armageddon. Every eye will see him. Even those who do not believe in him, and all will see him and mourn greatly. Listen, the good news is you don't have to mourn greatly. You can be saved. You can be saved today. The Bible says, listen, God created us to be with him, to fellowship with him. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Listen, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. It's almost like you thought COVID was bad. Listen, that's nothing. The sin that's passed on from person generation to generation is genetic. I don't know how you want to say that. It's like almost like in our DNA, right? We're born with it. It separates us from a holy God. And our sins can't be removed by going to church, or you can put $1 million back in the tithe box. That doesn't get you saved. But you can still do that. But that won't save you. Listen, what saves you alone is Jesus Christ. Putting your faith by grace, you're saved, right? Not by works. Jesus is the one that paid the price for your sin on the cross. He took all of your sins, past, present, and future, and said, I love Vinny enough. I love Natalie so much. I love Kelsey, my daughter, so much. I want her to be crowned. I want Gage to be a priest in the house of the Lord. I want you to be my servant to serve me. I want you to be my witnesses to everybody. Even if you come like me with just a couple loaves and a few fish, God's going to use that to feed many people. But he died and he rose again just to say, I have power over life and death, and anyone who trusts in me alone, Jesus said, will have everlasting life. And so we're going to bow our heads for just a second, and I ask you to do that at home, those of you who watch online later on in the week. Because life with Jesus starts now and lasts for eternity. And that starts once that grace is received. Then God, give me your peace, and then start giving me your perspective. Teach me, hide your word in my heart, Lord, that I might not sin against you, that I can break any chain that binds me, any chain of sin that still gets me all tangled up. God will do that for you as you trust in him. Just like you heard Sue today, she has a testimony. She was scared and she comes anyway. And so maybe you're coming for the first time and you're just saying, I don't know about all this, but Jesus, if this is you and you're real, I accept and I receive that gift of grace. I ask for it. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And I'm laying down my pride. I need you, Jesus. Save me. Save me right now, Lord. Give me your peace in this crazy life, Lord God. Give me your power to break away from the sin. Give me your perspective in these situations that I can have joy and be blessed even when the circumstances are terrible, Lord. And if you'll do that, if you'll ask to receive him, to come into your heart, to take your life, you offer him yours and he gives you a new life, a new heart, a new mind. God will save you. I know you died, Lord. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to be saved, Lord. Save me now, and let me start living for you from this day forward. And if you'll do that, and pray that prayer to him, he will save you. And for those of you here who are praying, and you know Jesus, and maybe you've fallen asleep, maybe God's saying to you, I need you to wake up. I need you to get back in the fight. Get back in the game. Get back leading. Get back, fight the good fight of faith. Represent me. You're a king. You're a priest. You're a prophet. Bring my word to people. Be Jesus with skin on it to other people. Let them see the love and kindness. Even though you're a broken person and mess up, let them see that love and forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would wash over your people today and you would grant them that, Lord God, to be witness for you in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Thank you for this group of wonderful people here, Lord, that come to church every Sunday. Bless them mightily and abundantly, Lord God. And thank you also for all the wonderful people who watch us online, Lord. May you take good care of them this week, Lord God, as we go about our week and live for you as kingdom priests and prophets of our God. We love you and bless you. In Jesus Christ's name and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.